This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are continuing the lessons from the story of Ibrahim عليه السلام. He is the father of the prophets. Ibrahim عليه السلام is Abu al-Anbiya. And our scholars say that one of the reasons he is called Abu al-Anbiya is because most of the generations of prophets that came after him, or all of them even, some of them say, all came from his lineage after him. Ibrahim alayhi salam had Ishaq and Ismail alayhi salam. And from them came children who all the other prophets that came after them were a result of his two children. So they call him Abu al-Anbiya, the father of all these prophets. It is a great nobility for Ibrahim alayhi salam to be called by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam the father of the prophets. He is also Khalilur Rahman or Khalilullah, the special friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this title was given to only Ibrahim alayhi salam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is Habibullah. And Habib is actually a little bit more special than Khalil, a closer one than Khalil. But Ibrahim alayhi salam was a special prophet. He is an amazing messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We spoke last week about Ibrahim alayhi salam and the idols, and how he was thrown in the fire, and how he called upon Allah alone. Recall the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Ibrahim alayhi salam said, Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil. This is in Bukhari. That he said, sufficient is Allah for me and the best one to rely upon. There is another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is also sahih, that he said, anyone who says this dua at a time of hardship or calamity and puts his trust truly in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will relieve him or her from that calamity sooner or later and will give them something better. But you have to put your reliance upon him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hasbi Allah wa ni'ma al-wakil. Enough for me is Allah and the best one to rely upon. After the fire, the only one that believed in him was Lut alayhi salam, because Allah says in the Quran, فَآمَنَ لَهُ لُوطُ. And Lot believed in Abraham.
وَقَالَ إِنِّي مُهَاجِرٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ.
And then said, I am leaving this place for my Lord. Indeed, He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. So Ibrahim alayhi salam left with Lut alayhi salam after the fire out of the land of Babylonia which he was in, or close to Babylonia. After what had been done, there was no more chance for his people. And with the permission of Allah, he left. No prophet is permitted to leave his people to migrate to another place without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is undoubtedly the case. There was only one prophet who left without the permission of Allah, and his name was Yunus ibn Matta alayhi salam. Allah said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ. Do not be like the prophet of the whale, the one who was swallowed by the whale. In other words, don't be like him, don't leave your people and give up hope in them without my permission. Ibrahim alayhi salam migrated with Lut away from this land with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because there was no more hope in practicing their deen here. It was over. They cannot preach their deen. If they do, their lives are at stake. There was nothing about it. So in this case, we said in our earlier classes that you must migrate to a land where you can practice your deen better, or if there is an Islamic state, you must migrate to there anyway. So here Ibrahim alayhi salam and Lut left. And we mentioned that before they left, they did meet with the king Namrud, Nimrod, and they had a debate over the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we mentioned that Nimrod, the king, he claimed that he is God, he is Allah. He never said the word Allah. We're going to come to that today, explain why the word Allah is not mentioned in the idols, and you don't hear any of the kings of the past, even those who claimed that they were gods, they never used the name Allah to themselves. We're going to mention that in a little while, inshaAllah. But they used to say things like this, أَنَا رَبُّكُمْ الْأَعْلَى. This is in relation to Fir'aun, Pharaoh, who existed at the time of Musa alayhi salam. He used to say, أَنَا رَبُّكُمْ الْأَعْلَى. I am your great Lord. مَا عَلِمْتُ لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرِي. I never knew any God worthy, any God of, to be worshipped other than myself. They used ilah, they used Rabb, they never used Allah. And Namrud also said that I am your Rabb, I am your Lord, meaning your God. And when Ibrahim alayhi salam faced him and debated him and challenged him, he said, my Lord, since you call yourself a Lord, my Lord brings life and death. And he said to him, I also bring life and death. And he brought two people, he killed one and let one free. This is not what Ibrahim alayhi salam meant. But when an argument can no longer work, you go to a stronger one. He said to him, then my Lord brings out the sun from where it rises. You bring it out from where it sets. فَإِنَّ رَبِّي يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِ بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. Then my Lord brings out the sun from where it rises, you bring it out from where it sets, and the person, the disbeliever, who was arrogant and boastful against Allah, he was silenced. He had nothing to say. If you're a Lord, you'll be able to do that. Otherwise, my Lord is stronger than your Lord, than you then. And you're weak, you're a weakling. I shouldn't be worshipping you. So the argument was gone. We mentioned this last class for those of you who want to look at how the debate happened and the arguments there. Now, Ibrahim alayhi salam left with some, some historians say he was his nephew. Others say he was his first cousin. Allah knows exactly, but he was related to Ibrahim alayhi salam in one way or another. I'd like to mention something that was in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this hadith is in Al-Bukhari, that there was a lizard, a particular type of lizard, that you find it, I don't know if you've ever seen it in Australia, but when I was in Lebanon or even in Fiji, I went to Fiji one time and some other places, in your home you may find this lizard. It's a house lizard. It's yellowish in color. So this particular lizard that you'll find sometimes on the walls or in the house, this lizard actually tried to make the fire bigger on Ibrahim alayhi salam, to ignite the fire greater. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amara bi qatli al-wazagh. It's called a wazagh in Arabic. Wa qala kana yanfukhu ala Ibrahim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered to kill the wazagh, the house lizard, and said it blew in the fire of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now what that means is that this lizard, it can't make the fire bigger, it's just a lizard. It's just a lizard. Tiny lizard. But what he said was, this lizard, somehow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows exactly, he knows the best about his creatures and his animals which he has created. This reptile was blowing in the intention that the fire get bigger on Ibrahim alayhi salam. He was an enemy of Ibrahim alayhi salam for some reason. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Uqtulul wazagh," in another hadith, kill the house lizard because it flared up the fire of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha. And in another narration, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Ahmad narrates from Nafi' saying that a woman entered upon Aisha radiallahu anha and saw a spear that was standing. She asked, "What is this spear for?" And Aisha radiallahu anha replied, "We kill with it the house lizard." Then she narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the hadith that when Ibrahim alaihi wasallam was thrown into the fire, all the animals and insects started to put it out. They tried to come and put it out. The creatures, the beasts, the insects, except the house lizard, it started flaring it up. How? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, but the intention there. There is another hadith that it mentions the frog, that the frog tried to extinguish the fire with bringing water into its mouth and trying to spit it out. Now subhanAllah, look at the frog. If it lives outside the water for a while, its skin dries, and after a while it will die. And if it comes close to the fire, obviously it's going to dry up its skin. It's fatal to it. Yet it was coming to try and put water in its mouth and trying to spit it, even though it doesn't do anything, to extinguish the fire. This is the case of the frog, pointing out an important moral here. That some people, some of us don't have enough strength to actually combat something, to change a bad to good. But we may have some tiny ability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not command us to do more than what we can bear. Allah says in the Quran, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعًا. Allah does not burden anyone more than what it can bear. And Allah says in the Quran, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear your Lord, obey your Lord as much as you can. لَا نُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. We do not burden any soul more than what it can do. So this is a relief for us as Muslims, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want hardship for us in Islam, but wants ease. You do as much as you can, but don't overburden yourself. And this is a different lesson as well, that we shouldn't take on more than what we think can tire us out and burn us out. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I have vowed that every single night I will read the whole Quran from beginning to end until I die. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him not to in the beginning. He said to him, don't be like so and so. He vowed to pray every single night and now he burnt out basically, and now he's not doing it anymore. Be a person who starts off slowly and increases. Don't be a person who is up here, in other words, and then becomes down here. Someone is doing something good and then doesn't do it anymore. It is better to do less with greater quality rather than a lot, and you're going to burn out and leave it out afterwards. Rasul ﷺ said, "Inna Allaha yuhibbu al-'abda idha 'amila 'amalan yutqinhu." Allah loves a servant that when they do an action, they do it completely. They don't do it halfway. So do what you can bear. Don't take on more than what you can bear, just like the frog did out of its love for Ibrahim alayhi salam. Some people ask me, where is the story of the argument between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Namrud? It is in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 258, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this incident between Ibrahim alayhi salam and the king. He doesn't mention his name, but Allah mentions Ibrahim and the man of power. So now Allah says, Lut alayhi salam believed in him and they left. Allah says, we saved Lut and we saved Ibrahim alayhi salam. They went to Syria first. Some narrations tell us that Ibrahim alayhi salam met his wife, his first wife, his first zawja, Sarah, in Syria, somewhere in Damascus, close to there. In those days, Syria was different to the Syria of today. When you used to say Syria, it was quite a large land. It included what we call today Lebanon, it included Jordan, included other parts. So similar to saying Greater Syria today. And he sat there for a bit to see whether him and his family are able to establish regular prayers and invite others to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But over there he found a very different type of people. They also worshipped other than Allah, but these types of people worshipped stars. Each one chose a cluster of stars or a star of their own and made it their god and gave it a name and believed in it in their own superstitious beliefs. All of them believed that they can tell them the future and they can prevent them from things. So when they needed something, they look at their star and they call upon it. And each one had a name. And as we said in our last class, today in astrology and star signs and all that other stuff, these are names that you hear of that were taken from people who used to worship them. They are based on a belief system of people who worship the stars. And Allah mentions them here in the Quran. It says early as that. We're talking about decades of thousands of years. Decades of thousands, if not 100,000 years ago. They worshipped stars. Allahu Akbar. So they worshipped something that they can see, but it cannot benefit them. Yet Allah tells us to worship Him when we cannot see Him, but everything on earth proves that there is a maker for it who is beyond us. Tells us everything about His character. For example, about His attributes, sorry. When you look at this Quran stand here, you look at its design, if you analyze its design, and you got good common sense, and you know a little bit about wood, it tells you a lot about the person who made it. Tells you a lot about the person who made it. You'd be surprised on how much it tells you about the person who designed it. Archaeologists are the experts in studying artifacts of the past when they find them in the deserts or wherever they find them. And they tell you so much about the civilizations that existed before, about their intellect, their behavior, their social norms, the way they looked, their color, how long they lived, their beliefs. They tell you as though you are living there, watching them. Yet they have passed away and they haven't seen or spoken or heard any of them. So Allah's design on earth tells you a lot about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, its creator. Seeing Allah is a reward. It's something you get in Jannah. Allah did not allow us to see Him here. And we're going to talk about that in the story of Musa alayhi salam when it comes to explain why we cannot see Allah here. But the point is, there is a wisdom behind it. What we have is enough for us to believe in Allah in this test on earth. But unfortunately, people, they don't want to worship something they can't see or touch. So they make up something. There's no solution. They haven't found the solution. They just make up something from their heads. And they call it their deen, their religion. And when it comes down to the crunch, and these people are in dire need, for example, in severe illness, or they are, as Allah describes it in the Quran, in the middle of the sea, and the waves hit them, and the storm hits them, and they know that they're going to die, they call upon Allah with sincerity. I spoke to an atheist the other day, and he, subhanAllah, agreed with me about that. He said, there's one thing, he brought it up, he said, there's one thing I cannot understand, I can't explain. I said, what is it? Wallahi, he said it to me without me opening it. He said, when a person is in absolute dire need, to the last brink, he will call upon the one true God. He'll call upon God, Allah. We as Muslims don't realize it because we haven't been of another atheist or anything like that. But those who were, they can tell you that when it comes to dire need, they call upon the one true God, O God. And they mean the real God, the most powerful God. Not the Son of God, not the Spirit, not... They'll call upon the God when they're in absolute dire need. They want the most powerful, they want the most unique, they want the King of Kings. They want Him. They want Him deep inside, subhanAllah. So they're worshipping stars. Each one's calling a star a name. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was a very smart and intelligent young man at that time. At that time, meaning at that time he was a young man. Because when we hear about Ibrahim alayhi salam in hadiths, he's always talking about the sheikh, the old man. But at that time he was still young and very smart and intelligent. He wanted to teach the people in a way, without debating, getting into debates with them, to let them see for themselves that what they are worshipping is false. So what did he do? He did what they did, but not in seriousness. He said, you know, I choose for myself this star. Chose for himself a star, a kawkab. In the Quran, Allah uses the word ra'a kawkaba. He saw a kawkab. In a star in Arabic is called najm or najma. But here Allah uses the word kawkab. You'll find in the tafsirs of the Quran, they'll loosely say kawkab is a star. Well, that's what you see with your eye. But as technology and scientific technology advanced, we find that not everything you look at is the star, which is described as a burning fire. We call them stars because that's what they look like. They've also called najm, but their true reality we don't know. But Allah here mentions kawkab. And kawkab is more referring to a land or something other than a star. Something more like a planet. Kawkab. something which is round and contains material and other types of information in there. But a najma is different. Najm and kawkab are two different things. So here we find almost, Allahu A'lam, another piece of information that was discovered only a few decades ago, that not all the stars you see in the sky are actually stars of fire. Some of them are planets. He said he saw a kawkab. He saw a planet or what looked like a star. And he said, Hadha Rabbi, this is my Lord, everyone. I choose this one. Obviously just to teach them. Didn't mean it. Allah says in the Quran, فَلَمَّا أَفَلَ, when it faded away, قَالَ إِنِّي لَا أُحِبُّ الْآفِلِينَ. He said, hold on. No. I don't like those who leave me. If this is my Lord and I can see it, I should always be able to see it. Why has it left me? It's left me. No. I want a Lord that was always with me. So then he waited, and Allah says that he saw the moon. فَلَمَّا رَأَى الْقَمَرَ بَازِغًا, when he saw the moon bright, قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي هَذَا أَكْبَرُ, this is my Lord. Everyone, I've changed my mind. The star left me. Now this moon is huge. This is bigger, brighter, looks nicer. This has to be my Lord. This is my Lord. This is bigger. But then, when the moon left, فَلَمَّا أَفَلَ, when it went, قَالَ لَإِنْ لَمْ يَهْدِنِي رَبِّي, he said, if my Lord doesn't guide me, I will be among the losers, or the lost people. He's telling this to the people, saying, I'm searching, I'm not making up something, I'm asking my Lord to guide me. So when the sun came up, فَلَمَّا رَأَى الشَّمْسَ بَازِغَةً, when he saw the sun bright, قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي هَذَا أَكْبَرُ, this is my Lord, this is the biggest, this is bigger. فَلَمَّا أَفَلَتْ, when the sun faded away, he said, O people, bear witness that my Lord is Allah, the creator of everything. My Lord is Allah, the Lord of all. How many people believed in him? No one. Only Sarah. And Ibrahim alayhi salam married her and they left. Him and Sarah and Lut alayhi salam. Now you might be asking, maybe, I'll ask it if you haven't asked it. Why did Ibrahim alayhi salam merely just say, he said, my Lord is Allah? Why not further argumentation, debates? Obviously there was some debates. But why did he refer to his Lord as Allah and it was sufficient without seeing him? Because, brothers and sisters, the name Allah, Allah, is both a name of Allah, of the one true God, and it has a meaning. And from the history of man till the end of time, history of humans, in Arabic and in any other language, if you say Allah, Allah, it has only one meaning, and it's actually a name. And it sounds like it's a two-syllable word. If you studied linguistics, you'll know what I'm talking about. But there was a linguistician who existed today who actually embraced Islam by just studying the name Allah, the word Allah. He embraced Islam from it. It's not just a word. It's a very deep word. But all I can tell you is this. The word Allah refers to the one most powerful, unique, magnificent, almighty, true God that is perfect with full perfection. Everybody in the history of mankind knows that the word Allah refers to him. That's it. It cannot refer to anything else. Linguistically, by language, it cannot make sense to apply it to anything or any being except for the one true, magnificent, most perfect, in all perfection, creator. Linguistic doesn't make sense. It's a name. It's singular. Can never be plural. Can never be dual. Never. Almost every other word, you can make it dual or plural. But the word Allah, the name Allah, cannot be plural, cannot be dual, can only be singular, number one. It is one syllable word, even though it sounds like two syllables, because I'm not going to go into depth because I might lose you. But in Arabic linguistics, the word, anything which starts with al is a two-syllable word or a three-syllable, whatever. But Allah is one syllable when you study its meaning. For this reason, there are no idols in history of the world, or kings, or people who call themselves gods, or people or things or you refer to as God has ever been named Allah. Ever. You search it. Because it cannot make sense. Fir'aun said, Lord. He said, Ilah. Ilah means a God which is worshipped. You can say Al-Ilah. But Allah, you can't say Al-Allah. Allah, it's just one syllable. You can't do that. Even the Quraysh people, the Arab, non-Muslim Quraysh, the Arab idolaters at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had many gods that they were, many statues. Not one of them could be named Allah because it made no sense. They had one statue which was a goddess to them called Al-Lat, similar to the sounding of Allah. They called it Al-Lat. Al-Lat to them meant the daughter of God, the daughter of Allah. That's what it meant when they said Al-Lat. Also Al-Uzza. Al-Uzza was another name they used of a goddess which they worshipped, was also the daughter of Allah. And Manat. Manat was another third goddess which the Quraysh people worshipped. They called her also the daughter of Allah. Why the daughter of Allah? Because they acknowledged that there was an Allah. Allah is Allah. They always said Allah. If you were to ask them who created the heavens and earth, they would say Allah. They won't say Al-Lat or Al-Uzza or Manat. How do I know that they believe that they were daughters of Allah? Because Allah says it in Surah Al-Najm. Allah says it in Surah Al-Najm. أَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَى تِلْكَ إِذًا قِسْمَةٌ ضِيزَى. This is in Surah Al-Najm. He's debating them. He's saying to them, you know your Arabic language and you know what you are worshipping here. See the Lat and the Uzza, which they worship, and the Manat, which is the third type of female goddess they worship. You want for yourself sons, but to Allah you give him daughters. In other words, the Arabs, especially in Quraysh, they love to have sons. And there was a practice among a group, you know, among them, where they used to bury daughters when they were born. A very minute, you know, amount buried their sons as well, but that was unheard of almost. But there was a norm of burying the girls because of, you know, her being a bad thing. So Allah is telling them, so you name statues that mean daughters of God, but to yourselves you want sons, as though you are better than God, you are better than Allah. You prefer for yourselves sons and you give me your daughters when you think the sons are better than the daughters. What are you trying to say here? Do you honor me or do you not honor me? Are you making sense or are you not making sense? You gave me daughters when you honor sons. Well, you should have given me sons then if you really honor me. But obviously you're making up things. If they had valued daughters, they would have said to Allah are males, sons, and to us are daughters. But that's beside the point. Allah is showing them their contradiction. تِلْكَ إِذًا قِسْمَةٌ ضِيزَ. This is an unbalanced formula, Allah says. Ibrahim alayhi salam left the land of Syria as well. And he went, headed off to another place called Misr, Egypt. Egypt, there was a king there. But before I tell you about Egypt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a plan for the Prophet Lut alayhi salam. Lut alayhi salam on the way was ordered through inspiration, Jibreel alayhi salam, that he has a mission to deliver as a prophet in the land of the people of Sodom. Have you ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? These two tribes in seven cities, made up of seven cities near Jordan, in a sea which is now called, now there is a sea there, but once it was land, now it is called the Dead Sea, Al-Bahr Al-Mayyit, near the edges of Jordan. We're going to get back to his story later after the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, but I just want to show you that for here there was Lut alayhi salam departed, and went on his mission to the people of Sodom, whose men favored men as their intimate partners instead of women. Homosexuals, they're called today. So he went to those types of people to try and call them to the right path. In the meantime, Ibrahim alayhi salam left with his wife Sarah to Egypt, Masr. And it had a tyrant king. Sarah alayhi salam, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, was extraordinarily beautiful. In fact, our scholars say that she was the most beautiful woman on earth in her time. And some say, in fact, she was the second most beautiful woman after Hawa, after Eve. Hawa, alayhi salam, our mother Hawa, the wife of Adam, alayhi salam. Hawa is the most beautiful woman. Then came after her, they said, Sarah, alayhi salam. The king of Egypt liked to have beautiful women. When Ibrahim alayhi salam entered the land of Egypt, in its deserts, a group of people, soldiers of the king, they went back to their king and they said, "We have just seen two strangers enter our land. There is a man and a woman, and she is one of the most beautiful women we have ever seen." The king said to them, "Go and ask what the relationship of this man is to her. And if he says that he is her husband, then kill him and bring the woman to me. I want her for myself." So they went. But along the way, Jibril alayhi salam had come down to Ibrahim first, alayhi salam, and said to him the situation. So Ibrahim alayhi salam turned to Sarah, and he said to her the following words. He said to her, "You see this land that we are in?" He said, "By Allah, there isn't a single believer on the face of the earth except for me and you." And obviously, Lut alayhi salam. "So when these people come to you and if they ask you, 'Who am I to you?' tell them that I am your brother, Akhuki." Now we have a problem. Is this a lie or is it not a lie? Well, it was a lie. It was a lie, but because obviously, well, he is her brother in Islam, but it's still a lie. Because a lie is when you say something to someone, making them think in a particular way when you don't mean it in that way. You make someone think in a particular way, deliberately, it means you've lied, when it's not really that way. He could have said, "I am her brother in Islam," and they'll understand what that means. They'll ask him another question. But he said, "Tell him I am your brother, for they will kill us then." And why is he saying there's no other Muslims but us? If we go, the da'wah of Allah will stop. That's basically what he's saying. So we want to protect the da'wah, not our bodies. That's why we want to protect ourselves here. In that sense, you are allowed to lie in the case of necessity. Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Lam yakdhib Ibrahim illa thalathu kadhabatin aw kadhbatin. Qawluhu hina du'iya ila alihatihim inni saqim wa qawluhu fa'alahu kabiruhum hadha wa qawluhu li Sarra innaha ukhti." He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is narrated by Abu Huraira, he said, Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never lied except for three lies in his life. He said, the first lie which he lied was when he was asked to attend the gods of his people and he said, "I am sick." Remember when we said, "I am sick"? He wasn't really sick. And when he said, "It is the biggest of them who did it," when he said the big statue killed them or destroyed them. And when he said about Sarah, "She is my sister." Because Rasul said, Ibrahim alayhi salam entered into a town where there was a tyrant king. And the ruler was told, "Ibrahim has come with the most beautiful woman tonight." That tyrant king sent for him and asked, "Who is with you?" And Ibrahim alayhi salam said, "She is my sister." He asked Ibrahim to bring her. So he went to bring her and said to her, "Do not believe me. I have told him that you were my sister, but don't believe me. There is no one believer on earth apart from you and me." When she entered upon him, he came forward to hold her, the king. So I'm going to tell you the story now. Ibrahim alayhi salam now is waiting for her. He left and he went to Al-Ard Al-Muqaddasa, the land, the holy land. Which, what is the holy land? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us that the holy land is Palestine, Al-Quds, Al-Aqsa. That's where he went. Sarah went with the soldiers to the king. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously will look after her. When he came, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us, when the king came to extend his arm out to touch Sarah alone in the bedroom, she stood up to make ablution, wudu. And then she prayed to Allah. She said, "Let me make ablution." They had a form of wudu. And she prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that they were taught. And she said, "O Allah," in her dua, "if you know that I believed in you, in kunta ta'lam anna qad amantu bik." That's what she said in Arabic. "Allahumma in kunta ta'lam anni amantu bik wa bi rasulik wa ahsantu farji illa ala zawji fala tusallit alayya al-kafir." "O Allah, if you know that I have believed in you and your messenger," meaning Ibrahim alayhi salam, "and I have guarded my chastity from anyone except to my husband, then do not let this disbeliever have power over me." What happened? He then could not move his arm towards her. He couldn't. And he plunged into the water and started striking with his legs. And he became a little bit crazy. "What's happened to me? I can't touch her." Sarah, and also he was like, he was about to die. Striking with his legs, "What's wrong with me?" And he couldn't touch her and he was going to die. Sarah alayhi salam, Abu Hurairah says, the Prophet alayhi salam said that Sarah was afraid that if he died, the people will say that she killed him and then she will be killed. So then she released him. She said, "Oh Allah, please release him." So he was released. He tried a second time. And she made the dua again, and he was paralyzed with his arm, and he began to stamp, he plunged into the water as though something was wrong with him, and he was, you know, acting like, as if he's dying, going crazy. So then she feared again, she said, "Oh Allah, release him." He went a third time, and the same thing happened to him. And then he said to her, "If you release me the third time, I will let you go, and I will be generous to you. I'll be generous to you." So she made the dua, and truly, he did let her go. He freed her, and he said to his soldiers, "Get her away from me. Wallahi, this woman is not a human being. She is a shaitana. She is Satan or a devil or something. Get her away from me." And he gave her wealth, and he also gave her one of his servants. She was a lady, a pious, good lady with great character, but she was captured from war and became his servant. Her name was Hajar, alayhi salam. And he gave her to her as her own servant. In those days, there were servants and slaves. It was a universal thing, except that Muslims obviously treat their slaves with honor and respect, and they don't let them free so they don't become public property. When it was a universal practice, you couldn't let the slaves free. You had to declare ownership because they would be harmed and become public property to the world. Today is a different case because we don't have this thing. But if a war did happen, slavery will return. And this is how we treat slaves. We declare ownership to them and we look after them. Otherwise they become public property and they'll be harmed. Or they resort to things like prostitution to live. So we actually protect them in that manner. Hajar alayha salam was released. And the reason why he wanted to release her was not because he really wanted to give it to her. But Hajar was giving him extreme problems. She didn't like the king, and he wasn't getting anything out of her. So he gave her to Sarah and said, "I don't have any use with this woman either. She's similar to you." So he gave her, and she went to Palestine, where she knew Ibrahim alayhi salam was. When she entered upon him, she found him praying. And when he finished prayer, he looked at her and he said in the Hebrew language, in a language close to Hebrew, because that's the language they spoke. He said to her, Mah, Mah, what happened? What happened? She said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala released me. And this is what happened. He said, we live here in Al-Aqsa, this land of holy land. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed it. And inshallah, we live our lives here forever. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about a goodness here. And so they lived there, brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran,
وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And seek help in patience and prayer.
وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ
And the prayer and patience is actually heavy. It's a burden on everyone except for those who practice consciousness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they pray, they think of Allah. Those who are devout to Allah, they're not distracted with otherworldly things, distracted as in their heart is distracted. We'll talk about khushu' of salat another time. It's a total different class. But those who monitor their prayer and they pray sincerely from their heart, the prayer is not a burden upon them and patience is not a burden upon them. And so was Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sarah and Lut and Hajar later on. They all used to seek help in their prayer and patience. And this is how they were able to live their lives. So now we have Hajar alayha salam. She was a Coptic girl. The Copts were a race. And today we have the Coptics who live in Egypt. Unfortunately, they don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. They are a sect of Christianity. And they are the Coptics. She was, Hajar alayha salam, among the Coptic girls of Egypt. And she was the servant of Sarah alayhi salam. Time passed. And Ibrahim alayhi salam grew older. And he gave da'wah to the people. Hardly anyone believed. And Sarah alayhi salam grew old. Ibrahim alayhi salam was about 80 years old at that time. And Sarah, a little bit younger, 70 years old or so. Probably a bit younger than that. And obviously they discovered that Sarah alayhi salam could not give birth. She cannot carry any child, cannot carry a fetus in her womb. And she knew this problem. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was longing for a son. Why a son? A son is one who is able to carry, become the heir of his father. A daughter marries someone and belongs to that family after that. A son holds the name of the family. This is the norm. And he longed for a son to carry on his message after him, which is quite natural. Any human being longs for children. Allah says this in the Quran, Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayatid dunya. Wealth and sons, or another verse, children as well, are the decoration of this world. You have a son or a daughter, you have wealth. They're the things people desire in the world. I know some people don't want children, and they say we don't want children. But when they do have children, their heart opens up to them, and they become everything. Especially people who don't have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their mind. They don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing they live for is their children, isn't that right? Anyone doesn't believe in Allah, at least they always have their children, and they say, I want to leave something behind. Otherwise my life is purposeless. I just live and die and that's it. I don't leave anything behind. Who can you leave the best with behind is your children, because you know that they're closest and they will carry your teachings with loyalty. So Ibrahim alayhi salam longed for a son. And he called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a son. And something happened, a miracle. Sarah alayhi salam said, she felt sorry for him and said, I have freed my servant Hajar and I offer her to you to marry her. It's quite strange that a woman offers another woman to her husband, her beloved, to marry a second wife. But she did it for the purpose that she felt sorry for her husband, and she knew he wanted an heir, so she gave him Hajar alayhi salam from her kindness and her piety. Subhanallah, and he married her, Hajar alayhi salam, as a second wife, and he kept Sarah. Subhanallah, even though Sarah alayhi salam did, she is the one that offered and gave her servant woman to her husband, jealousy still existed. This is the nature of women. It says in one hadith, which is in Bukhari, that they lived in two different huts or tents or two different homes. And there was sand. And when Ibrahim alayhi salam used to visit her, or she'd go and visit him or go to see him, footsteps were left behind. And Sarah ordered that Hajar wear something long, a special izar that went long to the ground, that when she walked, it covered away her footprints. She didn't want to see her footprints that they have been meeting, or the footprints of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So she didn't want to see that. She knew, but she didn't want to see. Just, I don't want anything about it. So the ghira, the jealousy, is always there. It's natural for women to be jealous like that, in that sense. And men should understand, whether you've got two wives or one wife, even if you have one wife, women will always have this type of jealousy, this type of jealousy based on love in the wrong place. Men have a jealousy towards their wives as well, but their jealousy is more a jealousy of honor, loyalty, like that. The woman's jealousy is more of his mind, in the sense of, how can I say it, in more of a not so serious sense. The man's jealousy is more like a serious one, one that will draw the sword to kill the other guy for. The woman is more like fighting verbally or making an issue out of something which is not really a big issue. Men can make an issue out of it too, but the senses are a little bit different. They're different in their jealousy. So the ghira remains in the women, even after they do something which they try to accept, like what Sarah did. She gave him the wife, yet she still remained jealous. Allah gave Ibrahim alayhi salam his first son, Ismail alayhi salam, from Hajar. Ismail alayhi salam was made a prophet and a messenger. So a prophet and a rasul, a nabi and a rasul. There are prophets and there are messengers. A messenger is a higher degree than a prophet. Every messenger is also a prophet, but not every prophet is also a messenger. Ibrahim alayhi salam was both a messenger and a prophet. Lut alayhi salam was a prophet. Ismail alayhi salam was both a prophet and a messenger. This is in Surah Maryam in the Quran. A messenger comes with some new laws. A prophet carries on the message of the previous prophet without any new laws, addition, or changes. So he was a prophet and a messenger. This is a great reward, a great blessing for Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he made him a noble, pious son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Something happened. We all know the story. Ismail alayhi salam grew up. Actually, he was still an infant before he grew up. And after waiting for 80 or 90 years of his life for this son, Allah orders Ibrahim alayhi salam to do something amazing beyond any person's faculties of knowledge, beyond any person's senses, unimaginable. He says to Ibrahim alayhi salam, he orders him that he must take his wife Hajar and his only son Ismail, who has been waiting for over 80 years, into the middle of the desert, middle of nowhere, far away, leave them there by themselves and return back to Palestine. No questions asked. Allah Ibrahim alayhi salam did not ask why. The order of Allah came and that's enough. Khalas. You ask a person why, either for you to understand because you're not very confident in the other person's explanation, or you think that the other person may not understand, so that maybe you can understand and explain to him why it shouldn't be a good decision. But with Allah, what? Allah doesn't understand. Allah knows everything. Allah doesn't make the proper decisions. Allah is not merciful. Allah is everything. If His orders, khalas, you understand that Allah knows the best. That there's no questions about it. If you believe in Him, if He tells you something, it has to be good for you. There's something out of it. No questions asked. Why? Why is actually a question that can lead to kufr. Unless you just want to understand yourself, to know Allah more, to appreciate your religion. Well, that's a different story. He took them when Hajar did not know what the plan was. When they reached the middle of the desert, which is where Mecca is today, right near the Kaaba, which is built today. There was nothing there, but they settled down with a bit of water and a bit of food. Suddenly, Ibrahim alayhi salam stood up, turned his back and began to walk the other way. Hajar walked up to him and said, "Ya Ibrahim." He didn't reply. "Ibrahim," he didn't reply, kept walking. She knew something was wrong. She said, "Are you leaving us?" He kept walking. Then she asked, "Ila man tatrukana?" "Who are you leaving us to?" "Ya Ibrahim, who are you leaving us to?" In the middle of nowhere. Ibrahim alayhi salam did not answer. He kept looking to the ground, not even looking at her, and walking straight ahead. Finally, after a while, Hajar stood her place. And she came up with a question. She said, "Ya Ibrahim," she asked him, "Allahu amaraka bihada? Is it Allah who commanded you to do this?" All Ibrahim alayhi salam said was, "Ajal, yes." And he kept walking. He doesn't want to lose it. He doesn't want to feel remorse towards it. He doesn't want to change it. He wants to carry out Allah's command in absolute strength. You know what Ajal alayhi salam said? And I end it with this as a lesson, not only for women, but for us men. The example of true reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He orders us to do something. Absolute stability and consistency without any hesitation. She said, "Idhan, lan yudayya'an Allah." Well, if Allah is the one that commanded you, then Allah will not abandon us. I don't need you anymore. Doesn't need her husband, doesn't need food, doesn't need the water. Allah will look after her. Since He commanded, in this situation, Allah is not going to abandon us. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah says in the Hadith al-Qudsi, "Ana 'inda husni dhanni 'abdi bi." Allah says, "I am the way my servant assumes of me." Rahim, Rahim, merciful. Idhan lan yudayya'ana Allah, I will stand firm. This is jihad. She left Ibrahim alayhi salam and no longer worried and sat near her son. We've run out of time now. I wanted to end it with this beautiful statement from Hajar alayhi salam, a great example of a woman. And inshallah, next week we will continue the story of Hajar and Ismail and Ibrahim alayhi salam.